Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to The River. This is Tom Fuller coming to you from beautiful Portland, Oregon, with my friends and your hosts, authors Maxine Marcellini and Jeannie St. John Taylor. Every Monday, Maxine and Jeannie get together to share what's on their hearts with listeners around the world. They chat with other authors and friends on a wide variety of topics. Some bring a laugh, some cause us to wipe away a tear, but all of them send rivers of blessing into our lives. These shows can be life-changing if our hearts are open and allow the river of God's love to pour into our deepest needs. So, listeners, are you ready? Now's the perfect time for me to stop talking and let the ladies take us on today's exciting journey down the river.
Good morning, listeners. This is Jeannie St. John Taylor, and my host and co-host and friend Maxine Marcellini is here with me. Hi, Maxine.
Hi, Jeannie. Another wonderful morning to talk with you and a very delightful guest.
Yeah, I'm excited about this one. Maxine, I never know if I should say good morning or good afternoon because not everybody listens to us is in the same time zone we are. So what do you think?
This is true. Well, I don't think it matters. They'll get past it, I think.
All right, then. Good. Okay,
we're in our corner of the world.
Yes. Okay, listeners, if you're parents or grandparents or you plan on being parents, this is a show you're going to really enjoy today, I think. We have with us Dr. James Dempsey, the author of Parenting Unchained, Overcoming the 10 Deceptions That Shackle Christian Parents. Welcome, Dr. Dempsey.
Well, thank you. I'm glad to be with you.
Would you like
us to call
you Dr. Dempsey or Jim?
I think Jim is good. I think only my mom calls me Dr. Dempsey, so and she doesn't
okay.
do that.
And you don't want sir either, right?
No, that would be fine. Jim is great.
Okay, let me read your bio here to them. Dr. Jim Dempsey holds a Ph.D. in early childhood education from the University of Texas. He has served as a businessman, educator, and counselor. Wow, that's impressive. Jim and his wife, Gail, live in Austin, Texas. He is the national presenter and family ministry consultant for the National Center for Biblical Counseling. Welcome. We're so glad to have you today, Jim.
Well, thank you. I'm right outside a missions church, and our church, I'm also a children's pastor, so we're about to do a missions PBS today. So
we've
got a lot
goodness.
Of stuff cooking. But, so I work a lot
with
kids.
You need my books. Next time, write me, and I'll send you some of my books for that. I do some kids' books.
I would love to. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. You know what I love? Listeners, this book is about 10 deceptions that so many of us fall prey to, and his table of contents is those deceptions. Let me just read two or three of them, and then we'll get into other questions. The first chapter one, deception one, it's all about your kids. Your character doesn't matter. Deception two, you're capable. You can do this. The lie of self-reliance. Deception three, God only cares about rules. Deception four, you can be a parent without investing much time. Is that another version of the you can have it all, Dr. Dempsey?
Absolutely. It's it's definitely unique in some ways to our time frame with all the busyness that we have as a society, but it's probably been a deception for a while.
Yes, I think so, yeah. And I think you can have it all, just not all at once.
That's true.
Oh, yeah, you can do it. Maxine, have you had it all now?
Oh, no, I never kind of get it all, but, you know,
no,
I
don't
think
either.
If I had it all, it probably would overwhelm me all at one time. So
yeah.
I'm glad God doles it out in more bite-sized pieces. But
yeah.
I do like the topic of parenting. I've got books for blended families and raising children in blended families, and I really do appreciate a show on the topic of parenting. And in saying that, Jim, you say that parents often focus on the wrong things when we parent. What do we get wrong? Why do we do it?
Well, the why is simple in one regard, and we have an enemy. If we're Christians, we know there's an enemy out to get us.
Yeah.
And so that's why this book turned into about these deceptions, because I saw that Satan For every good thing that the Bible has to tell us, Satan wants to hide it with a lie or with a deception. And he's been doing that since the Garden of Eden. He twisted God's words. He basically lied about God's intentions. And so that's what he does for us. So we fall into that because we're human. And we do fall into temptations and into deceptions. And Satan wants us to do that. Parenting is very important to God. So it makes perfect sense that Satan would do everything he could to get us off track and get our focus on the wrong thing, if not just totally deceived altogether.
Hmm. Hey, did you make any mistakes with your kids, and are you willing to confess a couple of them for us, or one of them?
Oh, I laugh when someone asks me about the book. It really is just a catalog, at least of the 10 biggest problems I had for myself as a parent. Because I really did fall in some way or another for all of these deceptions. And so, yes, I've made plenty of mistakes. We have three grown daughters, and one of them, our oldest, has three grandkids for us. We're enjoying that season of life, but we're still learning some of the problems we had in communication as parents, as a couple, filter down, or now our kids have some of those same problems. But there's a lot of things that we got wrong. You know, the Lord is kind, and he helps us overcome even the problems that we have. So we had a good church family. We have a lot of Christians in our family altogether. And so even though we made a lot of mistakes, God was gracious and has helped my kids overcome many of those mistakes. But let's be truthful, we still wrestle with some of them in our family.
But aren't you finding that God is parenting your children still and parenting you still? I mean, God is there. He's the big guy.
Oh, absolutely. I loved parenting. I loved having my kids at home. And I was really fearful that when they went off to college, I'd stop being a parent. And that has not proved true. I have continued to be a parent. I think we pray harder for our kids now than we ever did before. So, yes, we're still parents till the day we die, I'm sure.
Yeah, and you probably always, at least I did, I always really thought I was in control and had some influence over it, and I realized once they left, I never did, and now it's just God, and that's way better, so, yeah.
That gives us some relief a lot of times of this overwhelming pressure that we feel as parents. Really, God's got this. Now, we can work against God, or we can help God and maybe get out of the way some of the time, but really, he's capable and wants to talk directly to our children. That's one of the biggest things I learned, is that God wants to deal directly with them. At some point, he's going to bypass us and go directly to our kids as they get older, especially.
If we let him.
Yeah, I like that, you know, because one thing I enjoyed instilling in my kids was the fact that God was going to be with them. God would not, they would move on in different roles in life, but the Lord would be with them and walking with them in those new roles. When my job changed in their lives, they would still have the Lord as their counselor and confidant. And, you know, we talk a lot still, and I enjoy my adult children, but I can see how presenting them with the concept of God is their helper, God is their resource, was a big benefit to them as they left home, and it helped me calm my heart when the car didn't drive back in the driveway for dinner at night.
That's right.
It really helped me.
One of the most fascinating things I found, I was studying the book of Luke, because Luke is unique. He says he sets out to tell in order the things that happened to Jesus that Jesus did. And so he gives us a pretty good idea of, from a linear standpoint, of how Jesus ministered to his disciples. And I saw some parenting principles from that. And I noticed that at the last stages of his work with his disciples, he really focused on that, preparing the disciples to have another outlet of communication, basically teaching them about the Holy Spirit, and that he would be gone, but they would have another way to communicate with God the Father through the Holy Spirit. So I believe that's a parenting principle for us. We need to, in the last stages of our parenting, the launch phase, we really need to focus on preparing our kids to hear directly from God, to have a prayer life and all of those sorts of things.
You know, that's a real unique way of putting it, comparing it to what Jesus said. I like that, and I've never thought of that before, strangely, but that's good. You say that our tendency as parents is to see what's wrong with our children and then forget our own imperfections. So is that true?
It is.
I don't
think
like
it's human
that.
Nature. That's human nature, and I made that the first lie or first deception, that it's all about my kids, that my parenting job is to focus solely on my kids and affect their character. But really, to do it right and to do it the way God wants us to do it, we have to focus on our own character first. We have to be about our relationship with God, with Christ, having that transparent relationship, a solid relationship, a vital relationship. And then that, of course, prepares us to parent better. Jesus said it in the New Testament in an interesting verse. He said, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. I think that applies to us as parents as well. We have to really work on our own heart before we're capable of really doing God's work in our children's hearts.
And I think sometimes I get concerned when, for instance, with my way of worship or, you know, the way I pray or whatever, my kids don't model that. It's not about that. It's not about them modeling me, it's about them modeling my character to want to serve the Lord and to want to read my Bible. That's what it's about. So, yeah.
It really is. That reaches down at the heart level instead of just the behavior level. And that was one of the big lies that I fell for. You know, I have a lot of training in early childhood education. I taught preschoolers and young children for years. And so I was good at getting kids to obey me. In fact, I taught seminars on getting kids to obey in the classroom and in parenting. And I was good at that, and that made me arrogant. And it also made me look more at the outward behavior of my kids than the heart level. And I'd have to say that was this mistake I made, the one I regret the most, the one I wish I could take back.
Me
and
too.
That is that because I was arrogant in that area, it made me not go to God for the resources that he has for me, because I just didn't think I needed to. I have this notch, I thought. And that's a huge mistake for all parts of life, but particularly in parenting.
I think I made
one
that
of the
too.
Things, one thing that comes to mind here is a lot of us parent without really thinking about it, and we parent out of how we were parented. Right or wrong, it's a natural way that we parent. How does that line up with what you're trying to teach in this book?
Well, you're right. And it goes back to my arrogance. And it can happen to anyone, because if you've seen a model that you think works, or kind of look at me, well, I made it okay, here's what my parents did, and I'm okay. That's kind of arrogant when we think about it. We may be okay, but are we doing what God wants us to do? So I fell into two traps there. I was arrogant enough that I didn't go to God in prayer for more resources in parenting and to ask, how do I handle this? These are very difficult situations, and God, how do I handle this? Nor did I go and look at good role models of other people in the church, because, again, I thought I was doing pretty well. So I write a lot about looking to God as our role model. In fact, the whole book is built around God. Looking at God in two particular stories that the Bible tells us, or two different threads. One is God is the God of the Old Testament, who was our father to the nation of Israel. And so he did some things that helped the nation of Israel to grow. I saw some parenting principles in that. And then, of course, when you look at Jesus working with the disciples, he was training some pig-headed students of his that acted like kids a lot of time, and so there are a lot of parenting principles in the way that Jesus worked with his disciples. And so from those two strands, it seemed to me there was pretty good modeling from God as to what we should do as parents. And so I came up with the 10 principles that I saw God doing with our kids, and then as the book morphed and grew, I began to see the deceptions that Satan puts in the way of those 10 good things, those 10 good principles. But it all goes back to God as the most important model for us as parents. And I really hadn't looked at that when my kids were young. But as I've grown older and gotten to know the Bible better, studied it more, I've seen more of how God acts as a parent within the pages of Scripture.
You know, that brings me to something Maxine and I were talking about before the show started. And that is, this is a book which I love, which is targeted for Christian parents. And, of course, that's my mindset and Maxine's. But what if you're a grandparent and you have children who aren't following the Lord right now? Is there a way you could recommend this book to them, or should you just read it yourself?
Well, it's interesting you say that, because I've actually found more responsiveness from grandparents. And number one, I think they're reading it and say, you know, I made some of these mistakes. I don't want my kids to make these same mistakes. So they're buying it, reading it, and then giving it to their kids as a way to break the ice on some of these conversations, because it's kind of tough to tell your grown child who's parenting, hey, you ought to do it this way. That's hard, and it's not always effective to try to do that too. But sometimes a book that admits our mistakes, that makes us vulnerable, is a better way for us to approach someone, to give them some life altering advice. So I didn't necessarily write it for grandparents, but I'm finding, because I probably wrote it with a grandparent's heart here in my last 10 years or so, that's been my heart, and I think that maybe comes through in the book.
Okay, so what do you mean by having activity, spending time with children with a shared presence? What does that mean?
Well, sure. Well, you go back to the deception, and that's deception 4, that says you can be a parent without investing much time. And I start that chapter really talking about the difference between America 100 years ago and today. There was a time when you grew up around your parents. Girls learned from their moms how to be homemakers and how to do the things that their mothers did. The boys learned on the job. Maybe all the kids learned on the job doing chores around the house. And so there was a lot of shared presence and shared growth, because in those times, character was taught, perseverance was taught, work ethic was taught, and of course the Bible was taught that way too. As you live life with each other, that's what Deuteronomy 6 tells us to do, to teach our kids as we go out, as we come in, as we lie down, as we rise up. But that requires time. That means you're spending time together. And this generation in particular is challenged. It's interesting, though, I have some pushback when I say this to parents today, and they'll say, well, you know, I spend a lot of time with my kids, and statistically, really, the last 20 years, there has been an uptick. It's way less than it was 100 years ago, but it's more than it was in the 80s. Yeah, it's interesting how
that's
changing.
Good that there's an uptick, not that it's less.
That's right, here's the thing about this uptick. It's really not shared presence. It's you're on your iPhone and I'm on my iPad, and we're doing different things, but we're in the same room. Or we're watching a show together. That's better than not doing anything together. But I see it like this. I see that there's a lot of times where we take our kids to an event, and this was true in my life. My daughters all loved music and played in the band. So in middle school and high school, we were all about going to band concerts and marching contests and all kinds of things like that involved their band. And we would take them to that event, and then we would be spectators. We weren't really sharing presence together. And I find when I question parents now, there's a lot more of that. I take them to their soccer games, and I watch them. Someone will say, well, I'm always at my kids' events. I always take them there, and I stay and watch. Well, that's not the same as a shared presence. So I suggest some activities at the back of that chapter, that section, on how you might spend time with your kids that shares presence. Just take sports, for example. As your children are growing, try to find a sport that involves doing something together. And just give you the example, again, of soccer. If you play soccer with your kids, that's great. Or if perhaps you encourage them to take up tennis, where you can play together. It requires a partner to play, and you can be that person to play with them. So the way we make some of those strategic choices to spend time with our kids is really important, and not just allow the busyness of life to steal our time with them. And, of course, this comes from the model of Jesus particularly. And you can see this in God in the Old Testament, but it's very clear with Jesus. He could have taught a number of different ways. He could have had these students come, the disciples come, and work with him for all day long and then go back home, maybe spend 8 or 12 hours a day working with him. That's not the way he did it. They lived with Jesus. They came and stayed with him. And once they became his disciples, they lived together, they served together, they worked together. And so even though it was 3.5 years, and I look back and think, man, that's not very long, that was just all 24/7 of life with Christ, and they learned a great deal from him that way. I think that's a model for us as parents, not that we're around our kids 24/7, but I do think it calls us as parents to spend quality time and quantity time with our kids, doing things where they're learning with us and through us. And we can model. We can be effective as a model that way. And it only happens if you spend the time to do it. So that's why I want to encourage parents to not neglect the fact that it takes time to be a good parent. And that's what Jesus showed us.
You know, I used to spend just incredible amounts of time driving my kids to sporting events and soccer. And I would try to do what Deuteronomy 6 says. You know, on the way you talk about the Lord and you talk about what he wants and you talk about Jesus. You teach them, and I would make up songs about Scripture. But basically, I did what you're saying, which is most of it was just spectator. I would go and I would sit and watch practice, and then I would go and sit and watch the games. There wasn't, compared to the amount of time that I spent watching them, there wasn't a lot of time spent in quality time with them. So compare that, if you would, to outsourcing parenting. And is that as bad as outsourcing parenting? And what's wrong with outsourcing parenting?
Well, the tendency to outsource parenting, and I see it in a lot of ways. Of course, I'm in a church as a pastor on the staff here, and I've looked at family ministry within church life, and I've seen this outsourcing for quite a while. And we, as parents, a lot of times we think someone else is an expert, and they can do it better than I can, so I'm going to send my kids to them. And there's some truth to that. There's some stages in life where we need to bring in experts to teach our kids, but we do that too often and too soon and too much a lot of times, where we ask others to do the job of parenting for us. And let's just take spiritual training as an example. I'm afraid we've gotten into this habit as a church too, where we take our kids to church and the kids are siloed in their children's ministry, or the teens go to teen ministry, and the parents are never with their kids at church where they can both hear the Word of God, both discuss the things that Jesus said and the questions that come up, and we can be transparent with our kids and show them that we have questions too, and we don't understand this, and we're struggling with that. And I think our kids miss out on that sometimes when we outsource particularly spiritual training to the church. We need to be careful of that. I think the church has realized that. If you'll notice, many parenting ministries are springing up and family ministries are springing up that call parents and kids together to work together, to serve together. One of the greatest statistics that I've read about how to keep kids from walking away from their faith when they hit the college years or young adult years, the statistic shows that for most of the kids who serve with their parents on mission fields, those kids are seeing Christianity lived out and the life of sacrifice that God calls us to, and that appeals to them. Frankly, it's more realistic. And if you have spent your life in Christian entertainment, and I'm not saying Christian entertainers are bad, but if we have this mindset that going to church is about being entertained, then I don't think our kids get a realistic picture of what the Christian life is. And I don't think they're called to that. They walk away from that because, frankly, they can find better entertainment in the world than they can at church. And so a lot of kids walk away from their faith.
Jim, what is... what are some of the characteristics of good rules? We're going to start running out of time. And what should parents be looking for in making rules? And
well, you know, all rules are really derived from, God's rules were derived from his quality, his nature. When he told us to be kind, it's because he's kind. When he tells us to love one another, it's because he's love. When he is orderly and tells us to be orderly, it's because God is a God of order. And so all of the rules that we have as Christians just follow from God's nature. So I guess that's one, that's kind of a platitude to talk about. So that's going to be one way I would judge a set of rules. But the important thing, though, I think for us as parents is not so much which rules, but how we explain those rules to kids. Like I said, I was really good at getting my kids to obey rules. I wasn't as good at getting them to understand the heart characteristics behind those rules. And so that's one thing I think I would invest more time in if I were to do it again. I would spend more time explaining my rules, explaining how these rules come from God's word, and they actually come from God's nature. So that Ephesians 4:29 that says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Well, that's because God is always perfect in what he says, and we're not to have words that hurt others. And I think that's a better way to explain our rules to kids. Doesn't mean they're magically going to obey them, but over time, the little by little, as you say this over and over to your kids and explain why you believe certain things, why you do certain things, why these rules are helpful to us, they're not just arbitrary. These are what God wants for us because they fit into his plan. That helps kids see the bigger purpose of rules, and it's easier for them to understand it. Let's all remember that. Even if we get our kids to obey us at age 10, they're going to be out of our orbit by the time they get to college. So it's not obedience at that point. We want them to have a heart of honor, to honor us as parents, honor your father and mother. They do that by valuing the same things we value and then following the same code that we have grown to love, and that's Scripture, of course, and the life of Christ that we want to share with our kids.
So what did you do when your daughter wanted to see a questionable movie? I mean, because that's probably a lot of young people are seeing questionable movies. How did you manage that?
Well, I told a story in the book that, you know, there are times where we do just run out of things to say to our kids. I had preached to my daughter about, you know, this is a good movie and this is not a good movie. This is why we don't watch this show and why we don't watch that one. But she was getting to the age in her teen years where I wanted to make those decisions herself. So I was relaxing my rules a little bit and watching to see if she would be discerning and stop watching a particular show that was irritating me at that time. And she didn't. And, of course, I'd tried the preaching enough that that wasn't going to work. So I prayed and asked God to give me some other way to convince her. And he gave me this object lesson. That's all I can say is that he put this in my mind. I went and got... her favorite drink was Coca-Cola, and I poured it over ice. And, you know, it was bubbling just like the commercials. It looked like you could film it and put it in a commercial. And I gave it to her, and I said, hold on just a second. And I had an eyedropper. I went to our toilet, and out of the bowl, I took a little bit of clear water.
Oh, that's good.
And she could see me. And I brought the dropper over, and I put two drops of this clear water. It looked fine, and it was just a little bit of nasty stuff. And I put it in the glass. And then we talked again about how these shows may be really funny and they got lots of good stuff in them, but there's a couple of things in there that's really not honoring to God. And we shouldn't do that, just like you would not drink this Coke. And, of course, she turned her nose up at it, which she should have. And I didn't have to say another word. Now, I'm not saying she changed immediately, but that planted the seed in a different way. And I've noticed now she's one that's most rigorous in terms of protecting her kids from those sorts of influences. So I think in the long run, I got my point across.
That was a great visual. Thank you for sharing that.
That. Listeners, we've been talking with Dr. James Dempsey, who wrote the book Parenting Unchanged, Overcoming the 10 Deceptions That Shackle Christian Parents. We're actually... about out of time. Can you give us 30 seconds, Dr. Dempsey, of something that you really would like to stress that we've missed?
Well, the last deception is that life should be easy for our kids. And I think we fall into a trap of trying to protect our kids from every mishap or every difficulty. And Jesus was very specific in the last years of his, or last time he had on earth with his disciples, to prepare them for a very difficult, chaotic world. And so we need to prepare our kids. We need to think about ourselves as sending them, not just sheltering them from the world, but sending them out into a difficult place. And so I would pray for parents to be brave about it, because that's a hard thing to do. But God is able to take care of your kids, and he's able to take care of you too.
Thank you so much. And listeners, we will see you next week, same time. Thank you very much.
This is Tom Fuller saying thank you for joining us on The River today. I pray blessings have come your way. Please check out our hosts' websites to learn a little more about them. Maxine Marcellini is the author of Rebuilding Families, $1 at a Time, Blended Families, and Raising Children in Blended Families. She's a life coach whose website, rebuildingfamilies.net, is full of family helps and resources. Jeannie St. John Taylor is the author and illustrator of more than 25 books for adults as well as children. You'll find her books plus a link to read her newest biblical fiction, City of a Thousand Gods, on her website at jeanniestjohntaylor.com. All our programs are archived for later listening enjoyment. Consider posting a comment after today's show. And please let your friends know about what's happening at the river. Most of all, remember, you are never alone in this river called life. Jesus is with you and only a prayer away.